Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. This morning I'm going to be speaking from a few themes from the book of Ephesians. So some really nice readings in that passage of scripture. And I was just thinking the other day that it's been just over a year since I could see with two eyes again. About a year ago I had an operation for a cataract that had it got quite so dense that my left eye was pretty much blind, so all I could see was light. And really, after the operation, I remember sitting at the kitchen table and just looking at things like the salt and pepper shaker and just seeing, wow, the depth that's there and the curves. I should have been looking at my wife to see curves, but I was looking there at the table and just the simple things of life. I'd forgotten what they looked like, and I had only been looking for probably 6 months beforehand in 2D, in two dimensions, like you see on the screen. But to see again in 3D was quite amazing. But there's an aspect of this that the Apostle Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 3. I'd like to spend a few minutes looking at this morning. Just a little reading there, starting at verse 16, Ephesians 3, verse 16 to 19. That he, God, would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. And I want for us to notice there in verse 18 the depth of vision that Paul asks each of us to have. And when I count through those, there's four dimensions. And so there's an extra dimension that's being mentioned there that normal 3D vision you just can't see. So there's width, or breadth and length, and depth and height. Four dimensions. And of course we, as human beings, only see in three dimensions. And well, if you've got one eye, you only see in two dimensions. But you know, if you've ever been to a 3D movie, I think they were common in the 50s and 60s, and they resurfaced in the 80s. I remember seeing one of the Jaws movies in 3D. When things are coming towards you, the fish and they've been swimming, oh, everyone sort of ducks. But of course you need the special glasses on to see that. And I think what Paul is saying to us here in verse 18 is we need to put on these spiritual glasses so that we can determine and see the love of Christ. So it's by faith that we get to see into the spirit world. And what is the spirit world, this fourth dimension that we as believers determine? Well, it's the Spirit of God at work in my life, at work in your life. And for us to be able to see in each other God at work is quite special. So in a sense, Paul asks us to put on spiritual glasses so that we can perceive the work of Christ. Normal 3D vision, you know, our normal day-by-day vision, 20/20 vision isn't enough. We need to have the spiritual lenses so we can see by faith. Perhaps you know this verse quite well, but it's in 2 Corinthians 5, 7. We don't need to turn there, it's very short. It says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." And so, well, there's something strange. You know, the walk that we do is not by our normal vision, it's by faith. And that's what Paul's emphasizing. So, two brief examples I'd like to look at this morning to emphasize this need to have a spiritual vision, both from the New Testament. The first one is in John chapter 9, and it's concerning the blind man. And this is a really nice story. It emphasizes this fourth dimension view that we're called to have. So we're going to begin in verse 28. It So the blind man's been healed. He's been put on trial by the Jewish leaders. And verse 28, they reviled him and said, "You are his disciple," or Jesus' disciple. "We are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is." The blind man answered and said to them, "Why, herein is a marvellous thing that you know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes." The Jews were jumping all over this this man's belief and his testimony. He believed in Jesus, and he was prepared to stand there and testify that he was the Son of God. And the Jews are just all over him about that. Their hearts were hardened to an obvious miracle, and of course they were hardened to Jesus' authority. On the other hand, in verse 30, the blind man believed because of the miracle of sight. He believed the work of Jesus, and he defends Jesus as the Son of God. A man totally unafraid of the consequences. You know, his parents were afraid to speak out, but he wasn't. He was quite happy to speak out about what Jesus had done. And so the record continues. We want to pick up now verse 33. The man that had been blind says, "If this man were not of God, he could do nothing." They answered and said unto him, "You were altogether born in sins, and do you teach us?" And they cast him out, or excommunicated him. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talks with thee." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. So our point is in verse 37. You'll notice there that although he had been a blind man, he saw by faith. He didn't need sight. He saw by faith, that extra dimension that Paul speaks about. You'll notice it says, "You have seen him, and it is he who talks with you." You have seen him. But the blind man said, "Well, who is he, Lord, that I might believe?" But of course, what Jesus is saying is that you have seen him, or seen me, by faith. As a blind man, of course he hadn't seen Jesus. His healing came about after he went from Jesus and washed the clay off his eyes, and then he could physically see. But the point being, he had already seen in faith. Well, sadly, as the story unfolds, we notice that those with the full 20/20 vision were actually termed blind by Jesus. And they were blind to the ways of faith. They were blind to the believing miracles that they'd witnessed. All they saw, at least in their minds, was a Sabbath day law had been broken. And that's a sad thing. Well, verse 39, Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they that which see might be made blind." Some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said unto them, "If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remains." So that's just a little example of, I think, of being able to see with that extra dimension. Well, the second point to emphasise this is back in Luke chapter 13. And this is another remarkable story. And it's the story of the woman that was bent over double, the stooped woman. And we pick up in Luke 13 and verse 11. I'll just read 11 to 16, or 11 to 13 for a start. "And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together, and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him, and said unto her, 'Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity.' And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and glorified God." And so in the second example, we see this poor woman, tormented for 18 years, who is now able to stand up straight by the hand of Jesus. So it's a, here is a miracle done in front of a synagogue crowd. You know, it's obvious. She comes in, bent over double, and stands up to Jesus' words. Obvious, miraculous occurrence, right in front of everyone. But I want for us to see the blindness and the hard-heartedness of the ruler of the synagogue in verse 14. So the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work, in them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. Notice how almost with his back toward Jesus, he addresses his audience, or lectures his audience, passing on his bias. The ruler, he hadn't seen a miracle. What he saw was a Sabbath day infraction, a breaking of rules. He didn't see a miracle. The poor woman, made well after 18 long years of hardship, and the ruler fussing about his interpretation of the law. Actually, a law that God had given to man for rest and for healing and for help. That's what the Sabbath was. Not so you're out breaking your back 7 days hard service. You have a day off to rest. And what better way for Jesus to introduce what the Sabbath was about than giving rest to this poor woman? So, it's quite perverse, isn't it? But how does that apply to us, brothers and sisters? You know, don't bring your problems to me on a Sunday. You know, there's 6 other days. We just want some peace and quiet. We just want to go through the motions of our meeting. You know, we could have heard that said before. Or we see someone that's repentant and sorry for something that's happened in their life. We brush it off and say, they won't change. They're always the same. They'll do it again. He's not really sorry, or she's not genuine. You see all these things that we can take from this this lesson for ourselves. So the ruler couldn't see or didn't see a miracle. He only saw a transgression of law. And of course Jesus is very scathing on this in verse 15. The Lord then answered him and said, thou hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loose from this bond on the Sabbath day? So the people in the congregation that Sabbath, they saw a miracle. They knew the power of God had been at work to give aid to this poor woman, and they rejoiced with spiritual insight into God's ways. And when he had said these things, verse 17, all his adversaries were ashamed, but all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. They could see the purpose of this miracle. And so these are just two brief examples of, perhaps many in both Old and New Testament, of spiritual vision for God's ways. Well, to conclude then, let's just come back to Ephesians, please, in chapter 4 this time. And we want to look at verse 11 to 13. So, he, Jesus, gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So Paul is here focusing on key roles in the first century ecclesia. In verse 11, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. Well, certainly the first one, apostles, specifically doesn't apply to us today. Prophets, in the sense of speaking out God's word, could apply. And definitely evangelists and pastors and teachers apply to us today. But notice the reason in verse 12 for these 5 specific offices. For the perfecting, or as Leo's version said, the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up or edifying of the body of Christ. The purpose of these offices, these abilities, is to help and prepare each in the ecclesia to be able to pass forward or pass on the gift of the gospel that we understand, to pass it forward, to build us up as the body of Christ. And this is the purpose of edifying or building up the ecclesial members. Well, if we go on, the whole goal of an ecclesia, of individuals in the ecclesia, verse 13, till we all come. And notice Paul's emphasis there, all, not some of you, not the elderly or not the young, it's everyone in unity of faith come to stand before Jesus, the Son of God, a perfect man, to have that same measure, that same stature of Christ. And that's the idea, to bring us all, each one, men and women, together in faith to be like Jesus. And that's the message that I get from that verse 13. It's all of us, no one left behind. Paul says, measure yourself by Christ. He wants us to aspire to that level of development. Not just a few, the faithful ones, but all, the entire ecclesia. No matter what stage of life we're at, the purpose is to be there together. Well, as we come now to break bread together to help us to remember the work of Christ in our lives, let each of us have a vision of faith. And you can just read verse 18 in chapter 3, that all of us may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth of height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes all knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God.